All right. Well, let's go ahead and pray. We'll get started tonight. It's good. I guess we got a lot to cover in regards to this question that we received. So prayerfully, we'll be able to have a chance to get through all of it. But we'll go for it. Well, let's go ahead and pray, and we'll get going. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for just all that you have given to us. And Lord, I thank you again for just giving us an opportunity to study your word. I am so grateful and thankful, Lord, for a good morning that we've already had. And Lord, we just pray for continuing that this evening as you speak to us from your word and teach us your principles and your doctrines. I do pray, Lord, that you would be with each person that is here. And Lord, pray be with those that cannot be here. And Lord, we know that many people right now are going through some health issues. And Lord, our hearts go out to them on our prayers, Lord. We just pray for them for healing and that you would take care of them. We do pray for Dennis, who is in the hospital right now. And Lord, we pray you give the doctors wisdom in regards to his heart attack, and that, Lord, you would just give him comfort and peace during this time. And Lord, just again, give him strength to go through it. And Lord, I thank you again for all that you have blessed us with. And these things we do ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So please definitely be in prayer for Dennis Hines. He just called me. He had a heart attack earlier today and is currently in the hospital. So just kind of keep that in mind. He is kind of struggling through that at this time. So like I said, normally we would sing, but we don't have anybody here this evening for that. So we're going to go ahead and get into our question that we have that was put in the box. And it was on a list of questions that we have here. And the question is, and if you will, turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Now, Scripture will correct our thinking. Amen? It will change, and it should change, how we view things and what our opinions are. Now, obviously, we can have opinions on certain things, but when it comes to biblical principles that are given to us by God through His Word, we are to formulate our opinions and change them according to His design. So when we come to this passage in 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul is giving some exhortation, some guidance to Timothy as he's going into the pastorate, what he needs to be doing, how he needs to be doing things. Now, as we know, in this passage, this is not just for pastors. This is not just for elders. This is not just for deacons. This is not just for, if you will, the hierarchy, dare I say, in the church or anything of that nature. This is applicable to everyone. I mean, obviously, we see passages of Scripture that talk about, you know, as he talks about with Timothy, about study to show thyself approved. We see all of the things about what Scripture is profitable for. But here in verse 23, he says to Timothy, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and for thine often infirmities. Now, when we obviously see this verse, a lot of people kind of jump to a conclusion about what alcohol can be used for. Now, let's be clear on a couple of things. Let me get to the question first. The question is it fine to use alcohol as a painkiller? My answer from a scriptural perspective is no. And here's why. We have to define terms, and this is where we're going to get into some things. While, you know, obviously there are sincere believers that believe that there's, you know, an acceptable moderation of use of alcohol, there is extremely strong biblical principles for total abstinence, and especially in light of a believer's testimony. When we start looking at the dangers of what alcohol can do, we see there are some things that are going to come back to us if we allow that to control lives and if we allow that in. Now, somebody may say, well, oh, I'm not going to let it control me. The fact is that when you take, you know, any type of drinks of alcohol, it is going to cause you some problems. And there's a whole litany of scientific journals that show that. And there's obviously a definite call to holiness, and having that as part of that testimony is contradictory in its way, in its form. So before we begin, we have to define that word, wine. And we have to define it from a biblical position. And if you go over to, let's go over to Isaiah chapter 65, Isaiah chapter 65. We're going to bounce around a little bit, so, you know, bear with me as we go through the scriptures. But Isaiah chapter 65, and in verse 8, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servants' sake, that I may not destroy them all." So, obviously, we've got some passages that are referring to Israel, talking about preservation of the remnant, how they're not all going to be wiped out. Those are key principles that we have to realize what he's talking about here with the book of Isaiah and the millennial reign, the tribulation period, all of those things that pertain. But we see this kind of, if you will, description of what wine is, and it's referred to as new, and it being in the cluster. So obviously we realize there are things that the Lord clarifies of between old wine and new wine. Now, let's just define old wine as fermented wine that we kind of know it today. If I was to say the word wine, most everybody's going to think of the wine aisle or some sort of, you know, winery or something of that nature and think of it in its alcoholic sense. But there's a difference. And what we have to do is you have to look at each use of the word wine in context of what is being said. You cannot just go and apply all that, you know, the understanding of, is it wine that's going to make you drunk, or is it going to be wine that is beneficial for you? You can't do that by just looking at the verse. You have to look at everything that surrounds it, why it's being used, how it's being used, what is being said about it. And again, go over to Proverbs chapter 3. Let's go over to Proverbs chapter 3. I'm going to get some foundational verses down here at first so we can take a look at what the scripture says in Proverbs chapter 3. There we go. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, it says, "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." Now, somebody's going to jump and they're going to say, well, you know, Jesus Christ drank wine at the Passover. That was actually not allowed. That was not something that they were supposed to do. He did not drink a fermented drink. So when we start looking at some of the context of what things are and why they are here, we begin to realize that there are many things that talk about new wine. There's other mentions in Matthew chapter 9 and in Luke chapter 5 about new wine. And we see that there are certain descriptions of it and what it is and what it's about. So as we begin to define what wine is from a biblical perspective, we begin to realize that not all wine is alcoholic in nature. The word has a very clear etymology that it is derived from the word vine. In the Latin sense, obviously you go and you see, if you go to Italy, it's referred to as vino, V-I-N-O, right? Well, what is that from? It's from a Latin root, meaning that from the vine. And there is a bit of a debate on whether or not the actual origination came from Middle Eastern or whether it came from further up in the Balkans and kind of into that area up like towards Crimea and Ukraine, things of that nature, as well as a little bit over towards the Aegean, and where it kind of came from. But both instances refer to it referring to a vine. And it was not anything that referred to anything in an alcoholic nature. And essentially, it can always be defined as the juice of the fruit of anything that comes from a vine. Now, obviously, we can see there are other situations. People can say, well, I can make corn wine and things like that. But when we take a look at it from a biblical perspective, this is what we begin to see. It's always associated with a vineyard, which is grapes. It's always associated with a vine. It's always associated with clusters. It's always associated with something that is discussing that of a grape. Again, we also find the word vinegar in the same sense, because you have that word vine in the word vinegar itself. And what is vinegar? Vinegar's etymology goes back to referring to it as sour wine. So when you start thinking about it, you begin to realize that all of these things have this root, have this common etymology. And what we know about wine in its sense, and what we refer to it as, is it is going to come from that of a grape, especially with what we see here in Scripture. It's essentially grape juice. Now, here's the interesting thing about grapes. And if you start doing any research, you're going to find out that grapes are so important for your health. For everything about your biology, the grape is extremely beneficial. Now, I will say this, and somebody's going to jump and say, well, somebody said that, you know, drinking a glass of wine a day is good for you. Well, they've actually revised that, because you know how they always are. They always got to change things. And they've said, no, you shouldn't actually have a glass of wine a day. You should actually limit yourself to no more than 3 a week. And if you're female, it should be no more than 1 a week. And it's, I mean, there's all these things that they're now changing. Why? Because they're finding that the alcohol has no benefit to your human body at all. It's actually extremely dangerous, and it is extremely destructive. However, that of the grape, all of those things have an expansive benefit for the human body. It's packed with polyphenols, which, if you know what polyphenols are, you know those are great for your body. It's packed with vitamin C. It has antioxidants. What does it do? It promotes, above all, heart health. It promotes heart health. It aids in exercise recovery. If you have your glass of grape juice after you have done extensive exercise, it helps rebuild your cells. It will also support digestive health. If you have issues with gut, and this is exactly what Paul's talking about over there with that word with wine, he's talking about gut health. And he said, it supports digestive health. It supports the immune system. It actually supports verbal learning and cognitive health. They find that if somebody drinks wine every single day, their mind goes quicker. They slip into dementia or Alzheimer's quicker. However, if they have grape juice every single day, they are able to listen a lot better and have verbal learning skills that are increased because of their ability to listen better in their brain. And at the same time, it has better cognitive health, meaning that they can think quicker, the synapses fire faster. The benefits of what is contained in the grape, we see that this is why the Lord talks a lot about grapes in the Bible. As we were talking about this morning in Sunday school, the sun, S-U-N, and what that has to do. There's a physical typology that is there, talks about things that are in spiritual in nature. The same thing is true when we start talking about grapes. By the way, it's not white grapes. It's the dark purple grapes and red grapes that have the benefit. And then you think about that, well, there's a reason why. Because again, that wine is often, you know, related to, in Scripture, things of blood and things of that nature. Hence, wine, if you will, grape juice at the Lord's Supper. It represents the blood of Christ. So we think about all of this. It is one of the things that you, again, have to be very careful with. And, you know, again, I know I'm going into this direction of healthcare, but understand where I'm going with this. You have to be careful to do it in moderation, grape juice. Why? Because it has a high amount of sugar. If you got diabetes, it's probably not one of the best things for you, but it still has some things. So it's always supposed to be drank in moderation. And the reason why is because it does lack some fiber. The fiber typically with the sugars helps get things through the system quicker, but because it doesn't have that, it has the natural sugar that can build up in your system, which is why they simply say, well, if you're having a glass a day, you know, an 8-ounce glass a day, you should be fine, and it will have benefits to you. But what we find in Scripture is obviously there's going to be differences in how the wine is identified, and it is often, again, as I said, found in the context of the passage. And again, here's how we have to change the way we think. The mindset of the world and the mindset of sometimes the unbeliever is this: how much can I drink of it and be okay with? How much does God allow? Well, as long as I'm not getting drunk. And they go over and they totally misuse the verse over there in Ephesians chapter 5 and what that's talking about being drunk, you know, in excess and things. Again, excess, go look up the definition of excess. Some people say, well, it's above what is normal. But the real root of what excess is that it is something that is to be avoided at all costs. I mean, we don't understand the English language anymore, and this is what it boils down to. This is why the Lord shows certain things in Scripture about what we need to be doing. But I say all of this, that's not the question that we need to ask of how close can I come to wine? How close can I get to it? The question that we need to have in a Romans 12 mentality is this, is how can I best glorify Christ and avoid offense, avoid addiction, and avoid impaired judgment? Yeah, go over to Romans chapter 14. You thought I was going to go to Romans chapter 12, didn't you? Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Here it is talking about how you deal with other people, how you deal with believers, how you address them, how you interact with them. And like we were talking about this morning, about what biblical masculinity is. Well, what is biblical masculinity? Biblical masculinity is that heart of service that is sacrificial, as we talked about. It's love that is sacrificial, meaning that it puts other people in front of self. And what do we find here? We find that in verse 21, it says, it is neither good to eat flesh, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Now, I will tell you this, that is a big thing for a lot of people. Because again, you start going into that area, if you've got a person that you're going to cause to stumble in their Christian walk, that they might actually be offended, that they might actually become weaker in their Christian walk by what you do, then that means you shouldn't eat any meat. And people are like, wait, hold on a second, I thought we were talking about wine. Well, what are we going to do? We have to prefer the other person. You're like, well, no. You're treading on some. I can deal with the wine, but I get it. But let's understand the mentality behind all of it. What the principle behind it is let's make sure we're preferring someone else. And the same is true with wine. If you're drinking wine and here you've got somebody that just trusted Christ as their Savior and they were a drunk and they see you drinking it, what are they going to do? They're going to do one of two things. They're going to walk away from all of it and say, well, Christians are a bunch of hypocrites. Or they're going to look at that and they're going to say, oh, I guess that's allowance for me to drink as well. And then they go, then they get back into that habit. They get back into the sinful behavior. So the question is how can I best glorify God to avoid offense, to avoid addiction, to avoid impaired judgment? The overwhelming testimony of Scripture commends sobriety. It commends, as we talked about this morning, self-control. It commends the clear-mindedness in the believer's walk. We don't want to walk around in a fog. We don't want to walk around in that type of mentality. And one of the key things is that alcohol does those type of things. Turn over to Romans chapter 12 and in verse 1 and 2. We do. I'm gonna read it because it's beneficial. Amen. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable. And I like to say that, and that's something you need to underline and highlight, reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. The world wants to get drunk. The world wants to test the boundaries. The world wants to see how close they can get to that line. It says, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. What does that mean? Run the other way, just like Joseph did. Joseph could have stayed in the room and just said, I'm not going to do that. But no, he took off running. So keep that in mind. He says, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, who are you proving it to? You're showing it to the world. You're a testimony. You're demonstrating. A believer is called to separation and holiness. You cannot get through the Bible as a believer and walk away and say, hey, we're called to sin. Right. No, you're called to avoid it like the plague. I mean, it would be the equivalent of going over to some place in Africa that you know is having an Ebola outbreak and decide that you want to live there for a couple of years. Nobody in their right mind would do that because you know what's going to happen. You're going to die. Well, I want to see how close I can get to the village. No, you don't. No, you don't. I want to avoid that whole country. I want to avoid the whole continent if that's the case. Why? Because you don't want that. I mean, who wants to bleed out their eyeballs? I mean, it's a horrible disease. It's a horrible thing. But we have to look at sin that way and say, I am going to stay away from it and far away from it as far as possible. The key principle is that a Christian is called to live differently from the world and avoid anything that hinders holiness. Can alcohol hinder holiness? 100%. 100%. I'll go over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 17, he says, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I mean, he said, don't touch it. Now, again, we're talking about sin. And alcohol is sinful in what it does, and when we start looking at it from Scripture, and we're going to find this in just a moment, how it does things, what it winds up doing. Did I say 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17? Okay, I just want to double check. But if you go over to 1 Peter, let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1. And again, I want to make clear that, yes, I know who Peter, 1st and 2nd Peter are written to, and I understand the concept. This is written to Jewish believers, and I get all of that, but I do believe that the Bible says that all Scripture is profitable. Amen? Amen. So I think we can get something from this in verse 15 of 1st Peter chapter 1. But as he saith, which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Do you think God gets drunk? Do you think God does anything that would impair who he is or limit what he can do? The answer is absolutely not. So he calls us to this holiness that we are supposed to be having in our life. So the believer's body, and we know this by 1 Corinthians chapter 6, belongs to Christ. Christians are to pursue holiness in every area of life. Every area of life. And what does that mean? It means abstinence removes potential stumbling blocks to spiritual growth and testimony. It removes it. I mean, you can use abstinence in another sense that I'm sure we're all familiar with. Most people want to, you know, try to see how close they can get to it. But the idea is if you abstain, you're not going to have any problems. If you abstain, you're not going to have any problems. So what else do we know about alcohol? Well, it's deceptive and spiritually dangerous. Scripture repeatedly warns alcohol deceives, enslaves, and leads to sin. Turn to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20 in verse 1. Now it says, wine is a mocker. Now, do we think that's grape juice? No. So the context is, we're talking about an alcoholic beverage at this point. We're talking about the stuff that Noah got drunk off of. And yeah, that turned out horrible. This stuff with Lot. Again, you go, the wine that was there was there. I was alcoholic for a reason. And there was some things that were done that were just evil about it. But you take a look here. He says, wine is a mocker. Now we know this is talking about alcoholic type. Strong drink, that is alcohol. That's spirits, liquors, anything of that nature. Strong drink is raging. Raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. I knew a guy one time. He was a bouncer, which is interesting because he was a skinny little critter. skinny little critter packed a big, big 45. It was kind of amazing what this guy did. And he worked at a bar, establishing he was a bouncer, and he wouldn't drink at all because of what he saw. I'm like, why do you even work there, buddy? It's like, because it pays good. Like, okay. Well, he wasn't a Christian. I get it. But again, what did he wind up seeing? He saw what alcohol does to people. He saw how alcohol gets people to fight. He saw how alcohol gets people to be belligerent and to rage. And it says, whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. So what does it mean? Wine, in its alcoholic sense, strong drink in its alcoholic sense, is going to deceive you. It's going to deceive you. One drink is okay. No, it's not. No, it's not. I mean, we wouldn't say that about meth. Why would we say it about that? Well, it's naturally forming. Yeah, I know I took organic chemistry. I understand that you can make it. You can synthesize it, but you can also do that with meth too. You can make a lot of things from the stuff that we see around you. I mean, you can actually make a type of C4 explosive out of the things that you see around you. That doesn't mean you should. You'll probably blow up the house. But take a look at Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23, and in verse 29, it says, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? Now that does not sound like a good day. That sounds like a horrible day. But in verse 30, it says, they that tarry long at the wine. Well, if I don't tarry long at the wine, you will tarry long at the wine because they already told you it's going to deceive you, thinking you're only there for a short period of time. They that go to seek mixed wine. And that is the old wine. That is the wine that has moved itself aright in the cup. That is the wine that has turned red. That is the wine that has fermented and become alcoholic and will make you drunk. That's what he's specifically referring to. You take a look as you go through the rest of this passage. In verse 31, he says, look thou not upon it when, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it move itself aright. What is he talking about? Do you know that if you were to express grape juice right now, what color would it be? Clear. The longer it's in contact with the skin, that's where it gets its red color from. Now, if you know anything about grapes, have you ever seen the grapes and you see that white stuff on the outside of it? It's called must, M-U-S-T. And that must is a yeast, which that yeast, when it combines with the sugar that is inside the skin, does what? It creates alcohol. It ferments. And that's what you get drunk off of. Now, again, we got to be careful. Got to be careful with that. Got to avoid that. He says, don't look at it. Avoid it. It's best not to linger at it. It's best not to hang around it. And he says here in verse 32, at the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. He says, if you do engage in it, you're going to get bit. You're going to get bit. Look, when we got our little dog Rolo, who passed away recently, you know, the Humane Society was so concerned with us having this dog because he was labeled as a biter. And I'm like, that's Jack Russell. If you've seen any videos about a Jack Russell Terrier, that's what they do. That's how they play. They bite. And guess what? All dogs bite.
Yeah.
It's what the way the Lord created them. That's why they've got teeth and jaws like that. And again, they're all going to do that. And did I wind up getting bit by? Yes, I did wind up getting bit by him because I was trying to do something in his mouth one time to prevent something. I think he had a loose tooth that was hanging down and I was afraid he was going to swallow it. Tried to grab it and the little guy as he was, and he was no bigger than my shoe, he cracked my fingernail. I heard an audible crack. That's how powerful his jaw was. Dogs bite. Snakes bite. They may not have a lot of teeth to bite, but here he refers to them as a serpent and as an adder. And those are poisonous. They're poisonous. And you find in verse 33, he says, "Thine eyes shall behold strange women, things that you ought not see. Thine heart shall utter perverse things." Now, what's going to happen? You need to make sure you keep your heart pure. We just talked about being holy, right? So we have to keep that mentality. So what do we have to do? We have to avoid this stuff. He says, "Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea." You ever seen them when they're in the midst of the sea? You ever come back from a boat trip in the ocean? I've known a lot of sailors. And thank God I didn't join the Navy or even the Marines. They're on boats too. And ships, but I don't know. I get a little nauseous. I used to get nauseous when I would ride on the side of the skid, holding on to the side of the Chevy Tahoe. When I'm hanging on to the side of it as we're driving, and you're like, "What are you doing?" Just never mind. That's what I did. So I was hanging on the side of that thing, and I'd hop off that, and my legs would be like wiggly. And you have to like run to kind of get that out of your system. But again, what you see a drunk person, what do? They stagger about. They're all over the place. And half the time they're puking their guts out. And he says, "He should be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth down on the top of the mast," back and forth, making yourself sick. Verse 35, "They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again." What does he say? He says, you will go back to it. Now, do we believe the word of God to be true?
Amen.
Do we believe that everything that we have in here is truth, that he tells us if you need to avoid something, you should avoid something? So if he says, don't do these things, why? Because this is what's going to happen to you. And you're like, "Oh, I'll be careful." He says, no, what's going to happen is you're going to wind up seeking it again. The Lord talks about addiction in Scripture. And you know what? There's only one good addiction in Scripture. And that is addicted to the ministering of the saints. Get addicted to how you edify people. Not addicted to a substance. If you need this on a daily basis, you're already an alcoholic. But what we wind up finding is Ephesians chapter 5, the verse that I reference over in verse 18, it says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess." Again, we have to understand what is excess. Being drunk is the excess part.
Yeah.
It doesn't say that's a moderation. It's saying when you're drinking wine, you are in excess. You are outside of what God told you to do. That's how you interpret that scripture. He says, but be filled with the Spirit. I'll tell you this, rather than going for a wine glass a day, how about you go for reading a proverb a day? How about read a whole book of the Bible for a day? You're like, "Well, I've been in Psalms, it's kind of long." So you got a long day. Again, we begin to realize that many times we try to justify sin in our life so that we can continue in it and seek it yet again. Alcohol, the application here, alcohol impairs judgment. Alcohol impairs self-control. Many sins are committed under its influence. Anybody that has been a law enforcement officer will tell you what happens when they've met a drunk. You ever been on the scene of a DUI? A fatality? Because some guy decided to drive while drunk? Well, I won't go that far. How do you know? Your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. How do you know you're not going to take more than one drink? Because your judgment is going to be impaired the more you drink. The believer is commanded to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, not a substance. That's what it boils down to. And again, anything which masters a person competes with Christ and competes with his authority in his life and should be forsaken. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6 and in verse 12, it says this, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." I mean, I think it makes it pretty clear. Don't let it have dominion over you. Don't let it have dominion over you. The third thing that I want to point out with this, with alcohol, is this, is that believers must protect their testimony and avoid causing others to stumble. We kind of talked about this just in brief. But again, you know, when you have a love for God and others, it's going to require some surrendering some personal liberties. And it is for the sake of the weaker brother or sister, and it is for the sake of the gospel witness. We read over there in Romans chapter 14 and verse 21 about don't do anything that's going to cause your brother to stumble. And you know what? That's the mindset of what we should have. The mindset is when we look at everything, when we look at what we think, when we look at what we say, when we think at look at what we do, even if it is done in secret, we have to ask the question, is that going to cause somebody else to stumble? If they see this, is it going to cause somebody else to stumble? I cannot tell you how many times I have heard of, you know, things where there's church hurt and there's people that have done things in church that have done things that are horrible, that are awful, where pastors have done horrible things that they go to prison for. And what happens is, yeah, the church struggles and maybe the church kind of makes it through. But also at the same time, do you know how many people leave and don't ever darken the door of a church ever again? I would say I don't think any of us wants that on our conscience. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I was just reading something today about liberty, about freedom. You know what restricts freedom in a Christian's life? Your love. The less love you have for the Lord and the less love that you have for brothers and sisters in Christ, the more you put yourself into bondage. The more that you have a desire and a love and a care for brothers and sisters in Christ and a desire and a love for the Lord that loved us first, the more liberty, the more freedom you will have. Because it's all being done in the love of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, I want us to look here at verse 9. He says, "But take heed." What does that mean? What does take heed mean? It means be careful. "But take heed, by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak." And he says, look, you know, you're talking about things offered unto idols. Look, we know that if something is offered to an idol, it's not a big deal. we can eat it, right? Here in this day and age, it really doesn't matter because we're like, well, most of the stuff that we eat is not offered unto an idol. You ever go to a Thai restaurant? You ever go to a Chinese restaurant? You ever see the little Buddha at the front with all the little incense and there's a plate of food in front of it? That means that they offered all the food that they prepared today unto that god. But man, that General Tso's chicken is pretty awesome. Amen. That stuff is good, man. And you know what? I know it's not going to be an issue for me because I know what that thing is. It's a piece of plastic. It's a piece of plaster. It's a piece of wood. It's a piece of metal. It has no bearing on my spiritual life. Amen. Right. I'm not bound by it. My God is greater than all of that. Oh, yeah. So I don't care. I'm going to enjoy that General Tso's chicken and I'm going to give thanks to God for it. So I'm just going to say it. But look, if I bring somebody else that just came out of that and I say, hey, you want to go grab some Chinese food? And they look at me and they go, no. Why not? Because they offer things to idol in there. I'm not going to sit there and say, what, you stupid head? Come on. Don't you know God's better than that? Come on, get inside there. No, I'm not going to do that. You know what I'm going to say? Let's go over to Jersey Mike's. You want Subway? You want to go to Olive Garden? I mean, choose something else. Choose something else. Why? And you're like, well, they're weak. I got to teach them. Don't teach them that way. You don't need to teach somebody by grabbing them by the ear and dragging them along. I mean, I get Nehemiah, and I love Nehemiah. Nehemiah is my favorite pastor, if you will, in the Bible, because he said he threatened people to lay hands on him. I'm like, that's my guy. But it's not what we get to do. Just because it's in the Bible, and I'll get to that in a moment, just because it's a description does not mean it is a prescription for you to do. So just keep that in mind. But what we find, he says, take heed lest that liberty become a stumbling block. You have to be cognizant of other people. You have to be aware. I mean, 1 Thessalonians 5 says what? Abstain from all appearances of evil. Now look, some people take that too far and say, well, I can't drink anything out of a brown bottle. No, we're talking about actual alcoholic substance. We got to be careful about what we do. A believer never knows who may be encouraged to do something that is sinful by observing your example. You never know. And many individuals struggle with addiction. And because of that, abstinence can be a loving safeguard for that person. The Christian's chief concern should be the glory of God and the spiritual good for others. Doesn't he say, excel at edifying? That's what we should be doing. So to kind of conclude this a little bit with this part of it here, the biblical case for abstinence is obviously summarized with these three statements. Holiness demands separation from questionable influences. Alcohol is spiritually dangerous and deceptive. And the love for others and a godly testimony calls believers to abstain from it. I mean, that's pretty clear from Scripture. Paul declared in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, whatsoever, or whether ye therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all for the glory of God. You can't do that while you're getting drunk. Can't do that while you're getting drunk. So we take a look at it and say, hey, you know, it's the wisest thing. It's the most edifying thing that we can do. And again, it's a great personal testimony of the holiness that the Lord calls us unto. Family leadership, as we talked about this morning with biblical masculinity, and a gospel testimony. It's really hard to go and have and be a witness to your friend who is drunk while you're drunk. Now, has it happened? Yeah. Is it something we should do? No. I think it's pretty clear. It's pretty clear. So let's take a look at another passage because sometimes somebody's going to say, well, I got another verse. Yeah, okay, I know where you're going. Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31. And in verse 4, got this King Lemuel who is here. And again, Lemuel is connected to Solomon. And in verse 4, it says, "It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink." What were they commanded to do? Abstain. How many times did that get them into trouble? And it says, "Lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted." It says, "Give strong drink to him that is ready to perish, and wine to those that are of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more." And somebody says, "Well, see, I can do that." No, that's not a prescription for you to go do those things. This is talking about something that can actually do something for an individual. Now, again, we have to understand what we're talking about with strong drink and wine, and that these things, yes, they can influence and they can impair. And this is exactly what that will do. It will impair, and they will forget the law, and they will make rash decisions, and they will make rash judgment calls. So the principle is clear. Those that are those responsible for godly discernment should abstain. Now, let me ask you this. Is every believer called to godly discernment? Yes. Yes. So then what do we say about verses 6 through 7? Well, let's take a look at this. Let's take a look at a couple of things. We see that there's a concession for those that are facing death and extreme suffering. I mean, sometimes in this day and age, we do that. A person is passing and they're a great deal of pain. They give them narcotic medications so that they don't pass away in pain. Does that mean that we use that as a regular use? No, it doesn't mean it at all. You know, when we start thinking about those that are ready to perish, we're talking about those that are dying. We're talking about those that are dying. I mean, you know, strong drink was used as palliative care, and that was to help the person pass. It wasn't used for anything else. It shouldn't have been used for pleasure, but it was used in that sense, and that's not what he's telling Timothy to use, by the way. You know, you go over there to Mark chapter 15. Turn to Mark chapter 15 and take a look at verse 23. Now, we see here Jesus Christ on the cross, and they were going to give him this vinegar. This, which again, going back to the statement about what wine or what vinegar is, being from the vine, known as sour wine. It says in verse 23... in Mark chapter 15, "And they gave him wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not." That was a sedative. That was the only concession that they gave those criminals that were hanging on the cross. And it wasn't necessarily to help with pain. It was to help with the amount of thirst that they were going through. So, when I say the word concession in the Roman sense, it was a concession that would allow the individual to last longer and be punished longer on the cross. Make no mistake, the Romans, they may have been a civilized society. They were just as brutal as their barbarian brothers in what they did. This is not the way that you treat somebody. The Lord, yes, does talk about things of capital punishment, but generally the way that those things were done was not through this torturous thing that they did to these humans. And what we find is that they were given that, and it was, again, to kind of help dull some of those things that he was going through, to get him through that. And he refused that during this period of time. So again, when we think about it, it's, you know, you go over there and talking about infirmities and things of that nature, this wine that is being offered is not necessarily alcoholic. It's the vinegar that would help with the thirst. It's the vinegar that would help with those things. It's not, they didn't want the guy up there passed out, not feeling a thing. The Romans wanted him to feel every single thing. They weren't being merciful to these people. They were criminals. They didn't care about them. They mocked them. They derided them. It was a public display. So when we start seeing these things, we realize that this is not a concession for recreational use. This isn't social drinking. The passage, you know, again, is not prescribing a godly pattern. The text does not say give wine to the righteous for enjoyment. Doesn't say that. I mean, it's pretty clear here. It's talking about, you know, people that are going through some extreme situations. And look, I don't think many of us have been that close to death where we are ready to perish in that regard. Or to the point of where we need to numb what it is that we're thinking in association with grief and things. Or as it talks about here, with sorrow and a heavy heart. And we got to be careful with this, because again, we're seeing that these people, yeah, you know, talking about forgetting their poverty no more and remembering their misery no more, it's talking about end of life. Their poor, wretched state, exiting this world, and to remember that misery no more. That's the only time that you see anything given in any sort of concession in that regard. So what do we wind up seeing with this? We see that it describes those that are in misery and despair. They're seeking some temporary relief for this, if you will, crushing affliction that is in their life of death. It's not a prescription to drink. You know, one of the key things that you always have to talk about in counseling is saying, look, sometimes there are biblical descriptions like this. And as I said earlier, they are not biblical prescriptions in a sense. This isn't prescribing us and saying, you can go ahead and drink if you feel down. You can go ahead and drink if you're feeling a little bummed that day. Well, the reason why is because, guess what? It is a depressant of your central nervous system. Wine will actually cause you to be more depressed. Interestingly enough, I mean, I'll just throw this out there, same thing is true with most antidepressants. Most antidepressants only work out at 2 out of 10 people. Most of the time it causes even heavier depression, suicidal and homicidal thought in the other 8. Now think about that with the amount of prescribed antidepressants we have in the world. That's a dangerous thing. It's a dangerous thing. But what we find is very clear about Scripture in this regard. God doesn't want us drinking it. God doesn't want us around it. There are a whole list of reasons that we went through, but to answer the question that I already answered as a no, is it fine to use alcohol as a painkiller? It's not. That's not what that verse is talking about. And anybody that tries to say that it is taking it way out of context. The benefit as far as a painkiller, alcohol, by the way, alcohol is a horrible painkiller. And here's why. Because when you drink it, it can actually increase the sensation of pain in certain cases. The more you drink, the more it can cause problems when you stop drinking. You ever seen somebody come off a withdrawal of alcohol? It's terrifying. It's terrifying. They're in tremendous amount of pain. So yeah, it ups your receptors. Why? Because it gets to a point of where everything's dull at some point, and then now it becomes super sensitive to everything. We have to make sure that we understand what the Bible is talking about. But it's not fine to use it as a painkiller. It's not fine to use it in that way. And they're like, well, back in the day, they used to do other stuff that we don't do anymore. Back in the day, they also used to have outhouses. Praise God, we don't have those anymore. I mean, let's not hearken back to the olden days. Let's just say, I know what the Bible says, and let's not use it for justification for anything else. Especially for sin. Because what does Romans say? that we should we continue in sin? God forbid. God forbid. Let's close with a word of prayer. Brother Mike, would you dismiss us in a word of prayer, please?